you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Well, good morning. Good morning, church. As Graham mentioned, I'm so inclined to call him Pastor Graham, but he keeps telling me not to. As Graham mentioned, my name's Dave Ridden, and I attend this church with my lovely wife, Anne, over there, and my three boys, Jed, James and Matt, who were varying ages. They all go to school here as well. And it's been a real delight. We've been here for around about a year. We moved from Sydney. And prior to that, we're actually Perth people, which is why my kids occasionally on free dress days, you'll see them in Dockers gear, Fremantle Dockers gear. And, it's been a hard road. But we're holding on, we're dreaming the dream, and one day we'll get there. But it's been great. We really love being part of this church. And Graham asked me this morning if I could just share a little bit of my story, tell you who I am a little bit, and then we'll dig into the Word. And I thought what I might do actually, if you don't mind, is just share a bit of my story, kind of as we go through the Word. Is that okay? So why don't we just pray this morning? Father, thank you for the opportunity to get together and worship together to have this corporate time. And Lord, we just pray that this morning would be an awesome time with you, and we would hear your word speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Hey, throw up the first scripture if you would, Matthew chapter 7. Now, I know a couple of weeks ago that Graham preached from this, and I just wanted to dig back into it. And I was reading it this week, and Just cast your eyes to the screen. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man." Everyone say wise man? Wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And of course, the theme for the moment for this year is foundations. We're really looking at the foundations of our faith. Now, all of us have an interesting foundation. The interesting thing about foundations is you don't really see them. Like, we've got a new house, obviously, moving to Melbourne, and people will pop around and they'll say to us, "Give us the tour. Give us the tour of the house. Show us the study. Show us the, we've got a lovely pool out the back, and because we're involved in some creating videos and stuff like that for the internet. We have a studio set up. Oh, give us a tour of the studio and all the lights and the cameras and all that sort of thing. What nobody ever says, give us a tour of your foundation. Can I see the pad? Can I see the foundation there? It's not particularly sexy. It's not particularly interesting. Now, some people might be more interested. Maybe you're an engineer or you're a builder or something. You'd be very interested in that. I didn't even really know when we bought the house. I didn't even know what it was built on. That's sort of the level of my interest in foundation. But it is incredibly important, the foundation that we have. And, of course, our foundation, the bedrock of our life, is Christ, right? But it's actually more than that. The foundation of our lives are often the things that we learn when we are young. And I was just listening to those announcements right there, and it was one after the other. It was Churnside Primary School Outreach. It was Friday Raw, Kids Raw. It was youth ministry. Andy was up here, the youth ministry. And I got to tell you, one of the things that drew us to this church was the heart to build the foundation. Of course, it's an incredible school. The heart to build the foundation in the next generation of kids. It spoke to us so loudly because every church, and we visited a few, I've got to be honest with you, every church, all the churches I've been part of, everyone talks about influence. Everybody wants to have influence. Everybody's heart is for it. But when we came to this place, we thought, here's a church that's actually putting their money where their mouth is, and they're determined, and they're working, and they're calling for volunteers, and they're staffing to build the foundation of the next generation. And I think that is really, really commendable. This scripture talks about the wise man built on a rock. He built on a rock. I call him wise. And the thing about this story is that it's told in past tense. Now, Jesus is telling the story. We don't really know whether Jesus was kind of that much of a genius. I imagine he probably was. But he was that much of a genius that he actually, on the spot, concocted a story that would travel throughout the millennia, be able to speak to people, even in 2018, about the foundations of their life, or whether there was some sort of historical event that had happened where some geezer had built on sand and it fell down in a storm and everybody kind of nudges themselves and goes, well, he wasn't particularly wise, was he? We don't really know if this was something that was founded on an event that happened or if it was something that Jesus just concocted. What we do know is that you only know, because Jesus is talking in the past tense, you only know that the person was wise after the storm had come. Until that point, it just looked like a nice house. There's two people, both of them built a lovely house. And maybe if you're a builder, an engineer, you could have walked into that house and kicked the stumps and had a look at it and looked at the walls and looked at the everything and going, oh, I don't know about this one. I'm not sure if this is built well. But certainly for 99% of the population, you would just look at it and go, it's just a nice house. Throw up that picture, thanks, Andrew. Before I went into ministry, and we were in ministry in Sydney and we were in ministry back in Perth, I actually used to be a journalist. I worked for the West Australian newspaper, the Sydney Morning Herald, and the Melbourne Age, but don't hold that against me. One of the things they used to do is I would phone up my editor in the Melbourne Age. I'd say, I've got this great scientific breakthrough. I was the WA correspondent. I'd say, I've got this great scientific breakthrough in WA, and they'd go, boring. We've got them in Melbourne. They'd say, have you got any crocodile attacks? I'd say, well, yeah, we've always got one of them. Get us a crocodile. What they wanted from me was they wanted me to be the Wild West reporter. And so any cyclone, any shark attack, any crocodile attack, any Rose Porteous story, any Brian Burke story, Alan Bond story, that was my job. It was a great job. It was the best. I didn't have to do anything boring. It was all the fun stuff. Anyway, but one day I remember they said, there's a cyclone, massive one, as big as Tracy. It's coming in. It's a Category 5, and unlike most cyclones, you know, they hit the news, and it'll be, you know, this is going to be huge, it's category 6, and of course, by the time it crosses the coast, it's just petered out to a lot of rain. Well, this one, they said, no, this is the real deal. This is Category 5, which is enormous, and it's going to cross the coast, and not just sort of in a bit of Arnhem Land or something, it's going to cross the coast over a town called Exmouth. Has anyone ever been to Exmouth? Right, quite a few of us. And so they said, you've got to be on the first plane up there. Now, of course, there's no commercial flights, certainly not in the middle of a cyclone. So we had to hire this charter plane, and me and my photographer and I, Tony, we got on this tiny little plane, and it was terrifying. Because we are flying in literally on the tail of a cyclone. We had to be there as soon as we could, touchdown. And I distinctly remember looking out the window of this plane and I could see the wings. It was like we turned into a bird. The wings were flapping up and down, just bang, 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 bang. And I thought, I don't know if they're meant to do that. It was horrifying, and we landed just bang, bang, bang down on the ground, and then we got there, and literally 75% of the town had been demolished by Cyclone Vance. And I found this gorgeous woman, Bernice McLeod, 81 years old she was, and this is part of the reason why God had us working in the newspaper. I found this lady who, she was volunteering down, handing out blankets, and I said, Bernice, your house has been smashed. What are you doing here? She said, oh, well, other people are in a worse situation than me. I said, what did you do? She said, I hid behind the couch and I just sung hymns to Jesus while the roof ripped off. I thought, wow, what a foundation, right? What a foundation. What an amazing woman. And as I was thinking about this, you know, you only know where your foundations are. You only know how strong your foundations are when you go through trouble. When you go through the fire, when you go through a storm. This is why, again, it's so important to us that we continue to build the foundations of our life. Now, I know I mentioned building young people, But and you know, the Bible says that we in Proverbs 22 that we have to train our kids in the way of God, and when they get older, they won't depart from it. But as well as that, there's this classic scripture, and it was actually mentioned in prayer meeting this morning, Hebrews 25, verse 11, which says, "And don't forsake the fellowship of the saints, but as the time draws near, fellowship all the more." You know, the thing that struck me as I walked around Exmouth was that there was a whole bunch, 75% of the houses had been wiped out, but there was 25% that had resisted the storm. They had been built differently. They were more modern houses that had used the sort of the collective knowledge and wisdom of more recent times to build them differently so that they could withstand even these howling gale force winds. They'd been built with a collaborative effort of wisdom. And I just thought to myself, you know, what an illustration for the church. That we often don't, you know, we don't think of ourselves as, oh, you know, church helps me with my marriage necessarily. Or church has helped me with my business necessarily. Occasionally there are moments we go, that was great. Or that bit of advice was good. Or my life group, it's not like my life group is necessarily helping me specifically raise my kid. But when we collaboratively work together, we are using the skills, the wisdom and the experience of hundreds of faithful people to raise and build our families, our lives, our businesses, schools and ministries. And this is what I saw as I walked around Exmouth. There's 25% of these houses that stood because they were built differently. Their foundations were different. There's always a storm coming. I don't need to tell you. Anyone who's got a bit of white in their hair understands this. There's always a storm. Would you write? Anyone who's got a bit of white in your hair, give me a little wave. You understand this, right? You just think, man, I just got the kids out of nappies. That's great. I can finally get some sleep. This is wonderful. And next thing you know, they're going to school and things are happening at school. And it's great. I've just got them out of primary school. And next thing you know, teenagers. And then there's marriage, and then the kids get married, or, you know, you getting married. There's always something coming that demands your attention, that demands, that will test your foundations. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 3. Such a classic passage. And if you've been around youth camps for a little while, or you've been around church for a little while, you will have heard this passage preached. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. It says here, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, which in the modern is big, and set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. Now, just to give you a little bit of context, if you haven't been on youth camp for a little while, of course, there's Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and also Daniel, who's not mentioned in this story, but there are these four really well-known Hebrew men, young men, who their land is captured by the Babylonians, by a superior military force. They are dragged out of their homes, forced to leave everything they know behind. They're forced to walk through the dusty desert for around about 1,200 kilometres. That's a long walk. And then when they get to Babylon, that's not the end of it. They're told, you must change your names. You must change your customs. You got to change what you wear. You got to change your language. You got to even, they tried to make them change what they ate. They made them change everything. You got different jobs, different houses, different families, different lives. You will fit in with us. And now we have this last thing that these three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are clinging to, which is their faith. Their faith, which from a young age they were taught, you do not bow the knee to a false idol. They were good Jewish boys. And now they've been told, King Nebuchadnezzar, it's a good word, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar. Anyone called Nebuchadnezzar? No. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, and then it goes on and it says, and when the music plays, everybody's got to bow down and worship this image of gold. And so here's these boys who, from their foundation, they were taught, you don't worship anyone, or boys, you don't worship anyone other than the living God, than Yahweh. And there is this challenge to their soul. Now, probably at the young age, maybe they were 4 or 5 or 3 even, when they were first told, you worship only God. Maybe for you, you learnt lessons as a child. My little lad, Jed, 6 years old, he said to me the other day, he says, Dad, why do we have to finish all the food on our plate? I said, because that's what I was taught when I was your age. That's what you do. Anyone else like that? There are lessons that you learnt as a kid that stuck with you. Now, these boys, when they were 5 or 6 and they were first told, you don't bow the knee to any other God, they didn't realise that this was going to become the lesson for their life, that maybe 20 years later was going to become the greatest moment of terror, the greatest moment of challenge to their very being that they've ever faced. And yet here we have these boys. They have been snatched from family, dragged across halfway across the world, put into a different culture, and now told, give up your faith. Give up your faith. You know, they'd survived to that point. They'd actually done pretty well to that point. They were in the king's court. They'd pretty much invented the Daniel diet. They were doing all right. Things were going okay. But now came this challenge to them. In Daniel 3 verse 12 to 13. It says, but there were some Jews, this is what happens, is that they refused to bow. The music plays, the boys refused to bow their knee, and then some men go and tell King Nebuchadnezzar. It says, there are some Jews who we have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's probably jealousy at work here. They're probably quite jealous that these boys have got key positions, and they're thinking this is the opportunity to bring them down. He says, they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to call him Abe. So these men were brought before the king. Now, understand this. To this point, I mean, the king's mad, but to this point, they have suffered no physical danger. Now, we understand, most of us would understand that something's coming, right? And if you don't, it's getting good, all right? So it's going to be good. But we understand, boy, these boys are in real, they're in physical danger. They're in trouble here. But to this point, all they have gone through is this internal turmoil of what will people say. And I think part of the reason why this story, thousands of years later, is so relevant to us is because I would guess that all of us at some stage in the last year and probably over the next year will think that exact statement. What will people say? What will people say if I identify myself as a Christian? What will people say if they find out that I read my Bible? What will people say if I encounter a situation I actually offer to pray and people roll their eyes? What will people say if I have to stand up? Because that's what happened to these boys. They didn't stand out until they stood up. Everybody else bowed down to the music, and these three boys were left standing there like a sore thumb. They didn't stand out, but I bet they were a bit scared, don't you think? I mean, maybe they even looked around and they were going, well, hang on, that looks like Benjamin's sandals, and his face to the dirt. Benjamin, what are you doing? We aren't meant to worship any other God. And Benjamin's like, shh, just get down. They'll kill you. I think we go through a lot of that in 2018. We go through a lot of it of what will people say. Certainly from my own experiences, you know, I didn't exactly have a stellar start to ministry. I was actually David Molyneux's assistant youth pastor. And that was a stellar start. I tell you what, you don't get a better start than that. Anybody else here had Dave Molyneux as a youth pastor once? Yeah, about half the church. That was about 10 people. But I only really got my life right in university and with God. And I remember I never saw myself as a leader. Never saw myself as particularly good Christian. And after about 2 weeks of after committing my life to Christ, they said to me, you should be a leader. I said, what gives you that idea? You know, They said, no, you should run a life group. Start this Tuesday. And so I did. I was obedient. I took my crisp, fresh, barely open Bible, and I sat down with three boys in university in an open area. And it was meant to go for about an hour, and after about 12 minutes, I shut my Bible. I said, well, boys, that's it. And they looked at me and they said, okay, should we meet next week? And these are my exact words. I do not lie. I said, well, you can. I'm not coming back. It was my life group leadership experience till now. For some reason, I got involved in the youth ministry with Dave. And after a while, I actually became the youth pastor when Dave moved to this church. And I became the youth pastor and got the first invite to... I was not a good preacher, let me tell you. Got my first invite to speak at another youth group, and I thought, this is a big deal. So I did my preparation. Went like this. Yep. And I went to this youth group, and I'm standing in front of this youth group. I says, hey, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. So they all flicked open their Bibles, and I flicked open my Bible and went, no, that's not it. I said, oh, it must be Mark chapter 12. A bit embarrassed. And I flicked over and went, turn to Luke chapter 12. And then, and again, I'm not lying, I'm not embellishing this. I said these exact words to them. I said, no, I got nothing. And I sat down. That was it. I sat down. That was my first opportunity to preach. So you got to understand, I didn't exactly come in, you know, with a like a bull at a gate, you know, with all this momentum of ministry. And anyway, somehow along the lines, the state said to us, oh, would you like to run this thing called Youth Alive? I said, you obviously don't know me very well. The Youth Alive is this big, multi-denominational, inter-denominational evangelistic organisation. Fantastic. I'm still involved all these years later. But they said, would you like to run Youth Alive? I said, mate, I'll give it a go. And I was so honoured. We were like, wow, this is incredible. Anne and I were just young. We didn't have any kids. Or Anne was about 7 months pregnant, I think, at the time. And they said, your first event, you've got to run this big camp. And so I phoned up my predecessor and I said, okay, tell me about this camp. And he goes, right, okay. I said, how many people come? He says, 700 people come. Great, okay. So I did my budget, $100 a ticket, 700 people, $70,000 camp, right? Okay, I got my venue, got my sound, my light, my stage, got my speakers all booked, everything. It was going tickety-boo. It was fantastic. And then about 10 days before camp, I spoke to the person who looked after our books, and I said, hey, tell me how a camp rego's looking. She goes, great, really, really good. I said, how many are coming? She goes, 250. I went, oh. So, I don't know, well, okay, they must all come in late. It's a youth group, right? Is that right, Andy? So another few days went by. I said, how are regos? Great. 300. I'm like, 300? I've got to get to 700 in about the next 7 days. This is a troubling thing. So we needed another few days, and we got to about 350. And I was starting to get really worried. And so I phoned up my predecessor. I said, listen, you know, you talked about 700 people coming to camp. Yeah. I said, when do they pay? And he says these words to me. Pay? Nah. He says, only 400 people pay. Everybody else comes for free at night. And I wasn't great at maths in school, but I quickly figured out I'm in about a $30,000 hole. And all I can think of is I've done it again. I've failed again. What will people say? I'm going to have the shortest tenure as a Youth Alive director. I'm going to be announced as the new Youth Alive. I've never been announced. Oh, you're going to be announced as a Youth Alive director, and I'm going to be sacked. Farewell. There won't be a love offering at the end of it, let me tell you. I had this awful thing of what will people say? And I think we all face it. What will people say? What will people say if I try something and I fail? What will people say if I step out and declare my faith and nothing? What will the people say if I invite someone along to church or along the youth group on Friday night and they don't come, or they do come and they don't like it? What will people say? It keeps us silent. It keeps us quiet. What will people say? What will people think of me? That's a trouble. That's a trouble. That water almost went, didn't it? Anyone see that? What will people say? The second thing you're going to face in life, if you're taking notes, so the first thing is, just write this down. What will people say? If you're not taking notes, you probably should, because otherwise you just forget everything. Number two, you're going to face the heat of personal disappointment. King Nebuchadnezzar looks at these three boys and he says, turn up the fire seven times hotter. He says, boys, you're either going to bow to me or you're going to burn. So the first heat they face, the first storm they have to go through is, what will people say? Benjamin, get up, shh, get down. Don't stick your head above. Don't stick your head up. Don't stand out. Don't stand up. What will people say? The second thing you're going to face, the heat you're going to face, is the heat of personal disappointment. Maybe you've been disappointed with the way your marriage turned out. It ended badly. Maybe you've been disappointed the fact that you're sitting in church for some parents. You're sitting in church and your kids aren't. There's that heat that we have to go through, that we do go through, the heat of personal disappointment. Maybe you're disappointed in God. You've prayed for healing. I've prayed for healing in people and they've still passed away. And I've got to tell you, and you would know this, most of you, that's a real journey through disappointment and trying to figure out, God, what does this mean for my faith? What does this mean? How do I read the word? How do I trust you when I'm dealing with disappointment? You're going to face the heat of disappointment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him in Daniel 3, verse 16. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. And don't we love this next line? I mean, you're with me on this, I know. But even if he does not, we want you to know your majesty. We want you to know the world. We want you to know Australia 2018. Even if things don't go swimmingly, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. We have a different focus. We have a different foundation. We have a different belief set. And we are going to follow that to its end. Amen? Anne and I, we prayed. I mean, we really prayed. We were looking at this massive hole in our budget and we thought, we've got to do something about this. And even if it costs us. So we went to the bank manager and we sat down with the bank manager. We said, we need to get $25,000 out of our mortgage. And the bank manager looked at us and said, oh, you're getting a lovely new car? And we said, no, we're buying a camp. And that's what we did. We bought a camp. And I got to tell you, we were dealing with disappointment. This wasn't all, you know, Wizard of Oz stuff. Just skip Delula down the golden path. I don't know what I'm talking about right there. I'm not big on the Wizard of Oz, but you get the illustration. We weren't stoked about it. What I'm saying, we weren't happy. We weren't saying, "Oh Lord, what a privilege it is to invest our house in this camp." We were ticked off. We were disappointed, and we were praying like we've never prayed. We were fasting. We're fasting everything. Everything. Just God, save us. We were feeling this heat of, what will people say? I'm about to get sacked. This camp's going to crash and burn. I'm personally disappointed because I feel let down. I'm disappointed in myself because I've let myself down. And now I'm disappointed because we've got to cash in our house. The great thing about this story, verse 24, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar suddenly sits up, stands to his feet, points at the fire where those three boys were thrown. And he says, how many did we throw in the fire? They says three. Well, he says, how come there's four in there and one of them looks like one of the sons of God? Who's the fourth man? You know, the thing that I love about this, and again, if you're taking notes, you may get dragged into the heat. You may get dragged through a storm, but we serve a God who gets in there willingly. We have a God who won't let us go through whatever situation, whether that's a cancer scare, whether that's a family situation, whether that's wayward kids, whether that's finances. We have a God who says, whenever we start to panic, he goes, oi, I'm with you. I'm right here with you. Psalm 23, whatever you go through, lo, I am with you. And, they drag these boys out. And then King Nebuchadnezzar says, we've got to change because something happened in the fire. He tested their foundations and he realized there was something different about these young boys. For us, I remember the first night of camp and I come down from where we were and we'd blown all our cash. No more registrations. And I'm just standing there and I look over at my pregnant wife who's doing the registrations and I give her this look and, you know, fake a smile, and she fakes a smile back at me because sometimes you got to fake it, right? Aaron, give me a fake smile right now. Not too many. And I look over and I go, oh, well, that's that. And then in the distance I see this bus pull in. I'm like, oh, I thought we had everyone. And this bus pulls in and this guy gets off, big, tall fella, Seth. And he calls out, he goes, Dave, is it all right if I bring my youth group? I go, yeah. That'd be just so good. He says, I'm so sorry I forgot to register. Now, you've got to understand, in the 7 years that we ran Youth Alive and in the probably 6 years that Dave Moll had run Youth Alive and every Youth Alive director who's ever run Youth Alive, this has never happened. Nobody's ever turned up to a four-day camp unannounced and unregistered. Never happened. I said, how many kids you got? He goes, oh, 50. I go, 50, that's great. Awesome, I'm stoked. And Seth and all these kids get off and they start walking in. And no sooner had he walked in that another bus pulls up and this guy called Mike Maddich, gets off. He goes, oh, hey, Dave, so sorry, forgot to register. I got 85 kids. Is it all right if I come? I'm like, let me think about it. Come on. I got to tell you, over the next 10 to 15 minutes, we had six buses. Never happened before. We had six buses roll up with 250 kids unregistered to our camp. What are these youth pastors on? Seriously, Andy, don't ever do it. If Nick, you know, if she had another baby, like I know, she would have registered, but... like 250 kids. We had 700 kids. And I'm like hugging my wife and we're high-fiving and yeah, great men of faith. Oh, yeah, we did it, man. We did it. And all inside, I'm just going, yes, my house is safe. I get to keep the house. Well, you know what? And God just went, shh, because that's not what it was about. We went into the meetings. And I want to tell you, it was like nothing we'd ever seen. We had some guy who had a busted up knee, was booked in for Monday after camp to get a knee reconstruction. He got massively healed, radically healed in the meeting. Jumps on stage, I says, well, do something that you can't do with a busted ACL. And he did a backflip on the stage. That's a good moment, right? And then we had this guy who comes running out. He goes, Dave, I'm so excited. He says, I had 15 warts on my hand, and in the worship, all 15 just fell off. when we were worshiping Jesus. I went, that's disgusting. Like, imagine being the cleaner. And he got his twin brother up to go, yeah, it's true. This is true. He testified it. And we're like, yeah, like miracles were happening. It wasn't just, God just wasn't about getting a crowd there. He wanted something to break in the spirit. He wanted something to happen in the spiritual realm. And then on top of that, at the end of it, all these teenage kids, we said, we should take an offering for the future of this ministry. And it was an offering of like $14,000 that came in just from these kids. And it was like God was saying, well done, but you'll never have to go through that exact storm again. That exact one. There'll be others, Dave, and there were heaps. But you won't have to go through that one again. And it just, man, as I look back, this is years ago now. Look back, I just see how good was Jesus. How good is Jesus at getting into the fire with us? Like, whatever situation you're in right now, he's in the fire with you. And we look at the flames and we look at our skin and we go, man, I feel like I'm burning up here. I feel like I'm in real trouble. People are saying stuff. There's pressure on. There's finances on. There's health issues. And you feel that nudge from Jesus. He says, oi, I'm right here. I'm right here with you. Let's close our eyes. Father God, I know in a crowd this size, Lord, that there are people who this has been a morning, a good morning, and there are people who are going through it. There are some folks here right now who, when I talk about the fire, they know exactly what I'm talking about. And Jesus, I want to thank you that you get into the flames willingly with us. You will not leave us to burn. You won't let our houses be knocked down. You won't let us suffer. Jesus, you're in there with us, no matter what the circumstance. Just right now, I just want to invite you. I'd love to pray with you. I'm going to finish in a minute. But I'd love to invite you to respond just in a really simple way. And if this morning, if you say, Dave, I'm in the fire. I'm going through it. The winds are howling. People are pointing. I feel confused. My faith even feels challenged. I feel personally disappointed. Whatever your circumstances, let me pray for you. Because I just think you need the elbow of Jesus right now. That little nudge from your left side or right side, where Jesus says, oi, I'm right here. I'm right here with you. You're not alone. If that's you this morning, you just need that elbow of Jesus, that nudge, that reminder, that comfort from our incredible Savior. With no one looking around, why don't you quickly raise just one hand in the air. You can raise it up quick and drop it down. That's good. His hands everywhere. Good on you guys. Beautiful. Beautiful. Who else? Yeah. So many hands, because the reality is that we do get caught up in the storm and the circumstance. We do. Been through it. I'll go through it. So are you. But he is with us. Holy Spirit, we pray right now that you would minister every hand that was raised and even those who couldn't. Holy Spirit, that you would sweep across this place. You would minister deeply into hearts, reminding, I'm with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. You are not alone. You are not going through this alone. Father, we pray right now, Lord God, for comfort. We pray for healing. We pray for encouragement in the name of Jesus. Lord, encourage these folks in Jesus' mighty name, that we would walk out knowing that we are hand in hand with a loving, living Savior. In Jesus' mighty name.